by the grace of God, I will continue to preach in your hearing. Make America godly again, and then she will be great again. And quite frankly, not until part 16, praying through the Bible, number 377. Wow, a long time. Number 377, Wednesday nights, preaching on prayer. That's how long we've been in this series. And that ought to let you know how much God has to say about prayer in the Holy Bible. Please turn your attention to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And please remember, this passage is primarily about prayer from beginning to end, and how God wants you to pray, how God is pleased with us as Christians praying, and how we should pray, how we should conduct our lives to be pleasing in His sight while we pray. And God is basically sending the message to us that the most important thing that we can do as Christians is pray. And sadly, the testimony of millions of Christians is that that's the weakest part of their Christian life. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to invite all of you who are in here who know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you are not going to pray, and if you do, it's not going to matter. And I'm talking to everybody in the household of faith who are gathering around right now, and as they say, logging on. One man of nearly 700 folks last night was from Turkey. And he was listening and watching from Turkey live. And so we are living in the golden age of getting the gospel out. But what is sad is many people don't even get the gospel out to their friends and family, much less around the world. But here's where the power is, ladies and gentlemen. It is in the closet and has always been there. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort, therefore, that word exhort is a very powerful word. He strongly encourages us and urges us to pray. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, in other words, the most important thing you can do is pray. Supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. And we have dealt with what these words mean. As they say, if you missed it, get the tape. It's all available to you free. Be made for all men. Pray for everybody. That ought to keep you busy in your prayer closet. Some of us can't pray a hot 3 minutes. We're done. Because we somehow foolishly think that the things that we need to do outside of the closet are more important than what we need to do in the closet, and that's not the case. Martin Luther said, I have so much to do today that I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. He understood the power of prayer, and he understood what prayer would do for you for your day. And by the way, some of you folks who are having crummy days, bad days, where you never get to the end of your to-do list, you don't have any margin left to enjoy an hour or two of relaxation before you crash in the bed, I have a remedy for you. Get up early in the morning and spend the first hour or two with the Lord in prayer. I guarantee you, and lay it all out before Him, and He'll fix your day. That's a fact, and I'm not the only one who says that. Many others have said it down through the years. And you may even know about it, but you're just being disobedient. All men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Pray for the president. Makes no difference who he is or who she is. Pray for everybody in Congress. Pray for your congressman or woman, your senator. Pray for your governor. Pray for your mayor. Pray for the sheriff and the police chief. That's right. These are God's ministers, by the way. You better pray for them, because when your family won't come, they'll come. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I told you, I'm big on peace, man. Quiet. I don't like living in neighborhoods where there's a bunch of racket and noise. I don't want any block parties on my block. I don't want to see people walking around in the street. I just don't want to see you. Just stay home. Go walk in the park somewhere. And I definitely don't want to see you at night. No. I don't want you walking by my house at night. And don't knock on my door. Tell me you need a cup of sugar. I say HEB is right across the street, right around the corner. No. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. What is good and acceptable? Praying, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks, all of which we're not doing. And that's the problem in your life. That's the problem in your family. That's the problem in your church. That's the problem in your community. That's the problem in your city. That's the problem in your county. That's the problem in your state. That's the problem in your nation. The Church of the Living God is not praying as we should. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. Evidently, God wants us to pray for all men, including kings, so that they would get saved. I hope that President Trump and President Obama somehow got saved, but they would not be in the mess that they're in, a lost legacy and now almost a lost presidency. Probably because they have never been born again, never been saved, and acting like lost people. You say, well, he made a profession of faith. That's wonderful. But your Christianity ought to impact how you live and what you do. And we need prophets. We need true preachers telling the president the truth. A whole lot of things could have been avoided. And this impeachment thing could have easily been avoided. Easily. I would venture to say to you, let me tell you something that I think. I do not believe that the Speaker of the House, Mrs. Pelosi, wanted to impeach him. I think she was trying her best not to do so. Probably because of the fact she has fond memories of Mr. Trump helping the Democrats in the past with millions of dollars. There's an old bond, old friendship that goes back, even though he's on the other side now. I believe she bent over backwards. And believe it or not, I believe she's trying her best to squelch this thing right now. That's what I believe. He did this to himself, acting foolishly. And I don't care who likes it. It's just wrong. It's just evil. And as I've been telling you, not until we become godly again in God's sight, with some real preachers to surround the president and tell him the loving truth. Mr. President, you can't do certain things. We appreciate all the good you've done over here, but you got to do the other also. Who will have all men to be saved? Have you, and before you condemn anybody, have you prayed for the president to be saved? The man does not act like a saved man, so evidently the man is not saved. I hope he is. I'm very leery of people who say they want to keep their Christianity private. It's kind of really impossible to do with the Christian faith. When God commands us as Christians to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, I remember the old saints used to say that when the Lord came into their lives, that I couldn't keep it to myself. And so it might do the president good if he's saved to stand flat-footed and tell the whole nation and tell the whole world, listen here, I'm a born-again Christian. And there's certain things I don't believe in anymore. And certain things I don't do anymore. And I thank God for my Christian brothers and sisters who are helping me to get better and to grow in the faith. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's at the center of this passage. It's all about Jesus. It's not about you. It's not about your great team, your great building, and your great methods. It's not about you. It's not about the president. It's not about the Democrats or the Republicans. It's about Jesus. Always remember, Jesus is always going to be on the right side. People who are doing right and pleasing in his sight, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I said this the other day. Don't steal it from me. I think I'm the first one to say it. I've never heard it before. The goat is the lamb. He is the greatest of all time. And to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, Paul said, I want you to know. I didn't call myself an apostle. I want you to know that too, because some of y'all don't think I am, but I am. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men, here we go again, verse 8, pray everywhere. Not only do I want you to pray for everybody, I want you to pray everywhere. Gentlemen, and here's how I want you to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, here we go, verse 9. Now the women been with me all the way down to verse 8. Yeah, you men ought to pray. You sorry, no good scoundrels. You ought to pray. Stop. That's right. Stop being so angry all the time. Look at you, so jealous. Look at you. Let me push some of these buttons so I can show the rest of the church how angry you are at home. And you doubt God and everything else. You no good dog. You. They with me. All the women are with me. All the way down to verse 8. But for the rest of the chapter, they don't even believe that belong in the Bible. But you're wrong about it. And your pastor, if he agrees with you, he's wrong. And your husband, they're not going to tell you he's wrong too. Because it is in the Bible. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. I saw a beautiful lady. She's of age. She's 40-something today. Normally she wears pants. But I saw today that she was dressed in not only a dress, but a modest dress. This is a modern young lady. She's been wearing pants for years. I don't know if I got to her. I don't know if my preaching got to her. I don't know. Whatever. Maybe God got to her on his own. Whatever. But I've never seen her in a dress before. And she looks her age. And guess what? She looks beautiful. And she looks her age in the sense that when you get older, you know, you get into your 40s, you pick up a few pounds, that's all right. As long as you don't go too far with it. You're still beautiful. And when you wear that dress, you fill it out and you look beautiful. And you look modest. And you look like you're not trying to get the attention of somebody that you ought not be trying to do that with. She's a married young lady, has children, and is a good mother. And she looked great. You know why? Because she looked her age. She looked her status. Married, Christian, married mother. And she looked good in her modest dress. And I'm sure she's shocking herself because she doesn't wear dresses like that. Now to her, she may think she looks terrible, but to godly people, she looks great. And by the way, bless your little heart. Some of you older women, you need to dress your age, man. I'm not going to deal with this tonight. I'm just telling you. Some of you ladies unfolded your hands up on me already. I'm like, look at him. I can't stand him. He makes me so sick with that. No, but you need to dress your age. Look like your age. If you're 50, you don't need to be in what these young girls are wearing today. There ought to come a point in your mind and in your life that I did that. And those days are gone. Stop trying to recapture days that you've lost. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness. And that's what this beautiful young lady, I call her young because she's way younger than me. And isn't it interesting how that as you get older, that which you thought was ugly because of the age becomes more beautiful? It's a strange phenomenon. But be that as it may. But which becometh women professing godliness, that's what God wants you to do. That's what you know you ought to do with good works. Let the woman learn in silence. This all goes together. It's still dealing with prayer. This is how God wants you to behave in the house of God so that you can be as one great professor who helped start Liberty University years ago. I forget his name today, but I've had him in some of my conferences in the past. He said, you need to get on praying ground. You can't really start praying until you get on praying ground. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. If you're not doing that, you're not on praying ground. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then Paul gives the reasons why, biblically, as every great preacher does. They always use the Bible. The greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible, as somebody said. And Adam, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. Now, for years, and I don't think we ever changed this. God bless my wife and I with seven children. My oldest daughter, Danny, she always got her food first. Until she got older, maybe, when she started serving everybody else. But she would get her food first. Why? Because she was born first. My oldest son, Daniel, was second. Why? Because he was second. He was born second. My oldest daughter, Danita, she was third. And we still pretty much do that to this day. But it has changed some, of course. That's what this is about. It's a matter of things being done in order. That's what Paul is saying here. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. With God, all things are done decently and in order. And Adam was not deceived. Here's the second reason why. Adam was not deceived in the great tragedy of all humanity. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Some of you ladies are rolling your eyes to the back of your head. Oh, my soul. Here we go. Here we go. Only this preacher here can find a verse like that right there. Now, what does that mean? Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Just read the scriptures. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for your holy word. And Lord God in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the power of your Holy Ghost. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. And Lord, we individually and collectively confess our sins, our failures, and our faults in this great congregation stretched from Turkey to Russia to Kenya to Nigeria to the Philippines, China even. Lord, bless our dear brothers and sisters in the underground church who stay up all times of the night to hear this poor preacher preach. And bless them all. And what we love about your holy word, that it impacts us all the same way. It means the same thing everywhere. And we know it. And so, Lord, forgive us and cleanse us of our rebelliousness and our sins, our failures and our faults, our inconsistencies. And as I've said, Lord, over the past few weeks, I thank you, Lord, for the few who have changed and the few who are changing. Maybe the beautiful lady that I talked about earlier has changed because of the preaching here. I don't know. Lord, you know. But I, humanly speaking, I have stated, Lord, it is my prayer that they would. And maybe there's some reverse psychology in this thing. I don't know. I'm not trying to do that. But I don't believe that most people are going to change, because most people are stuck in their devilish, fleshly ways. They would rather get angry and mad instead of change, and continue to gather to themselves preachers to tickle their ears. And Holy Father God, we pray that however they would change, those who are truly born again, that's my prayer, that they would confess their sins, repent, and change, and get on praying ground, Lord, so that lost souls can be saved, Christians can be revived, your holy name, Lord Jesus, can be lifted up, your holy name, Holy Father God, can be glorified. And Lord, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would cast out the devil. Exorcisms are going up all across the country and around the globe. Hundreds, thousands are calling for priests and others to come and do demonic exorcisms to cast the demons out of their children and out of their wife and out of their husband or whoever has been trapped by the devil. Now, Lord, I don't know all about that, but I do know devils and demons exist, and they are getting into people, even in our evangelical, fundamental, Bible-believing churches. And so, Lord, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you cast every demon out of every person who has that problem. Some people have more than the flesh problem. They have a demon problem in their lives. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help people to come back to their right minds and get clothed and in their right minds. Help us all to pray as true Christians. Help us to understand that is the main business that we ought to be involved in, and that is praying. For even after Saul got saved and became Paul, the Bible tells us that they found him praying. And so, Lord, help us to be found praying. There are other things we should do, Lord, but you have made it very clear in this passage that prayer is the main thing. It's the first thing, and it's the last thing that many of us do. Forgive us of our prayerless lives. Forgive us of not obeying the many commands to pray and to pray without ceasing. Help us to pray, to seek your face, to turn from our wicked ways, to humble ourselves. Our flesh does not want to do it, but Lord, your Holy Ghost wants us to do it. Revive us again and help us to get back to you, our first love, in the church. And then things can get better in the world, for more souls will be saved. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Somebody said a long time ago that the woman who rocks the cradle rules the world. Sad to say, so many of us have lost the importance of that thought. But it is true. I had the privilege of visiting over in England on two occasions the great work that God started through John and Charles Wesley. And their dear, sweet mother, who raised those children pretty much by herself because her husband was a pastor and was always being persecuted and always had some issues to deal with. But What she did with those children was she had devotions with them. She prayed with them every day. And she produced, by the grace of God, two sons who shook the world. Great Britain and America. God used those boys mightily. I had the joy of visiting their home city, the home church where John Wesley preached on his dad's grave, and all of the wonderful things, Charles Wesley's house. He had a great marriage with his wife, but John had a rough time with his wife. She was a thorn in the flesh. But God used them mightily because of their praying mother. This world will never know how much praying mothers ruled the world. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, who is now home with the Lord, and did not leave here with much fanfare, but he should have. There should have been parades, floats. Auditorium should have been packed out for this great, humble man of God who helped thousands of preachers preach the word. I remember the days when he was so popular. He didn't have a publisher. He had to, and some of you don't even know this word, mimeograph his little booklets. But if you were blessed to have one, and he'll put it in between two blue little cardboard deals, and if you were blessed to have his Bible studies, you had something. That's before he became a well-known published author. I remember those days. But Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about this very difficult passage. He said, first of all, silence is to him an unfortunate translation because it gives the impression that believing women were never to open their mouths in the assembly. And of course, he believes that they were permitted to do that, but not to teach over the entire congregation, including men. This is the same word that is translated peaceable. By the way, and I know I'm going to make some of you mad, how many women you know who are peaceable today? They have a peaceful spirit. They have a meek and quiet spirit. That's what it's talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, some of the women abused their newfound freedom in Christ and created disturbances in the services by interrupting. And don't think that is strange. We have many women today who are disturbing the peace in the church. Loud and boisterous and want to rule over men, causing disruption and trouble and debates. We have a lot of that going on in the church today. We have confusion in the church today because of that. Because whether you want to accept it or not, my dear friends, everybody has a role to play. And you will be shocked at how many women really would like to go ahead on and play that role, but they don't have anybody who's man enough or an older woman who is woman enough to tell them, honey, slow down, slow your roll. Sit down somewhere and you take care of your husband and your children because you rule the world. Because you rock that cradle. And if you take care of that man good, he'll do great things in the world as well. See, you don't understand your real true power. You're trying to do stuff that God never intended for you to do, and you're forsaking your own power. Very foolishly. And Dr. Wurzburg said, it is this problem that Paul addressed in this admonition. It appears that women were in danger of upsetting the church by trying to enjoy their freedom. And that's what we got going on today. We got women more concerned about enjoying their freedom. Freedom from what? Freedom from the God-given role that God gave them. You got women today who have children who don't want to spend time with their children. They don't. There are women today who don't love their children as they should. There are women today who find it extremely boring to the point of tears to be locked up in the house with their children all day long when for many women, it's a joy. It's a privilege. It is a never-ending blessing. And thank God for those few women that are left who understand that, and even some young women. There are women who can't wait to get with their girlfriends and have a conference so they can whine and complain about their husbands and their children and their babysitters and so forth and so on. I'm reminded of the commercial of the woman who had her first baby. She was so concerned about leaving her first baby to go out on a date night. She was interviewing people, and one lady said, I have a bachelor's, I have a master's. And the mother said, oh, but you don't have your PhD? She was interviewing babysitters. You don't have your PhD? Well, that's a deal breaker for me. If you don't have your PhD, you can't take care of my child. But after that first 2 years with that child by herself, she got a babysitter about 16, 17 years old, came over to the house and met the babysitter at the door. Said, here, take her. You can have her. I don't care if you graduate from high school. And that's how many women are today. They get here. They leave the children with anybody. Anybody. Just to get free, to enjoy their lives, you see. And I'm here to tell you, everybody needs to understand this. Men and women. See, this is why I love Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers is as real as they get. Joyce Myers will admit that she has certain same kind of feelings and all of that. She had those same kind of feelings. But what rules her life is the word and common sense. And this is why she came up with this enjoy everyday life. You can't just be the kind of person who enjoys going to a great conference out in California and speaking to women and y'all laughing and joking and getting together and drinking your wine and doing whatever you're doing together and talking, and you enjoy that more than being with your husband and your children. There's something wrong with that. No. Joyce Myers teaches women that you need to get over yourself. Okay, it's not all about you. It is about God. It's all about God, all about Jesus, then your husband, then your children, and washing them dishes. And you are to find joy. And listen to me. If you get down into what you are designed to do by God, you will enjoy even that. Oh, yes, you will. You say, how do you know this? You're not a woman. I know. Because God has put instincts in all of us. All of us. Men know what they ought to do. Women know what they ought to do. Just like a baby coming out of the womb knows how to climb up there in a mother's arm and suck the breasts. Oh, yes. You don't have to teach. You don't have to go to school for that. Instincts from God Almighty. Okay? And see, this is why I'm a little bit harder on women than many of my sweet little evangelical brethren. I'm not bamboozled by you. I know that when you don't do what you're supposed to do, I know that you are climbing across a whole lot of stuff. You are disobeying your conscience. You are disobeying your instincts that God gave you. You are disobeying the word of God. You're disobeying your husband. You're disobeying the Holy Ghost of God. In other words, what I'm saying is, you know that you're wrong when you get all up in your husband's face and talking back and popping your head back and forth and rebelling against him and telling him how it's going to be, like he's a little boy. But then you won't spend time with your little boy, your real little boy, and get on his case when he's doing wrong. You leave that to your husband, because they now your children. Because you're going out the door to spend some time with your girlfriend. That's your joy. That's what makes you happy. Sipping that coffee. And some of you women are addicted to coffee. Some of you women are addicted to Starbucks, and you know it. So I have no problem telling you the truth about yourself, because I know you know. I know you know. And if more pastors knew that, and more husbands knew that, we'd have a better family life. We'd have a better church life. My wife is sitting right here. And she would not be here after 33 years if I didn't know what I know. You say, how do you know it? God put it in my heart. We have instinct. We know what to do. We're disobedient. That's what we are. We're rebellious. We're stubborn. We want to do what everybody else is doing and not do what we're supposed to do. That includes men and women. That's why some men are all twisted up in their minds. You go ahead on the whack, honey. I'll take care of the baby. Because you heard some crazy preacher tell you that's what you ought to be doing. No. That's in the words of Bishop Daniel White Jr., excuse me, that is ass backwards. You sitting your big butt on the couch holding the baby, don't have a job, not looking for a job, and you know, she got a good job. Honey, I'll be a house husband. All right, honey. God bless you. You're going to give me a kiss. Okay, now. And while you home taking care of the baby, she's going to be out there with a real man who knows what to do with her. I don't care if you like it, you evangelical, sweet little people. I don't care if you like it or not. That's what's going to happen, because that's ass backwards. So I'll never listen to you again. That's fine. I got you tonight. Some of y'all said that a few weeks ago, you were never going to come back. You're back tonight. Because you're truly saved and you want to hear the truth. Paul wrote, Dr. Wordsby said, a similar admonition, and I have to come to a close here shortly, to the church in Corinth. Though this admonition may apply primarily to speaking in tongues, women are permitted to teach. Older women should teach the younger women. That's the problem. Listen to me. I shouldn't have to deal with this. But the older women are trying to be cute themselves. I saw an older woman. I love her to death. I love this woman to death. Dolly Parton, yes, sir. Yes, sir. You say, preacher, you're a Christian. You're not a country. Are you a country western? You're black, too. How can you love? I love Dolly Parton. I don't care what you say. I saw her in the outfit. She's 76 years old. I said, woo. And she got the money to do it, I guess. She looks great. Not that she appealed to me, but she looked great for her age. And we got many other women trying to do that. Instead of sitting these young ladies down and say, girl, now listen, learn from my mistakes. Here's what you need to do. And better than that, those women who did not make mistakes, but they I'm talking about the old style black woman, man, who's always dressed down. She looks great. She could be 60. Yeah, I'm talking about the women who know how to wear scarves and stuff like that around the shoulder and all that right there. I always have a pendant over here, some kind of fox thing around the neck, and they look great. They know how to do it. They know how to take care of a man and take care of the children without breaking a sweat. And they carry a powerful authority about them. So much so that you young jokers can't just come up to them and say anything to them. They won't dare. These are the older sisters that we need in the church again, who will tell little hot mama, who's a hot mess, sit down somewhere, little girl. Stop being so fast. Stop twitching up in here with your little tight pants. And next time you come to church, come with a dress on. Or at least a business suit that covers your behind. See? I wouldn't have to deal with this if we had women like them. No, but we got these little preacher women today. Who they got the skinny jeans on in the pulpit. And I told you before, and I'll say it again, if you think the little pastors and the little men sitting there all caught up and enraptured in your great sermon, you have another thing coming, sister. You are being deceived. Those men, if they're real men, I'm not talking about the metrosexuals and the homosexuals and the gays and the LGBTXYZs. I'm not talking about them. Real men, they looking at your behind. Excuse me. That's just where your mind is. No. Every red-blooded American man, red, yellow, black, or white, pastor, preacher, deacon, trustee, I don't care, they getting a glimpse of that behind. They seeing what brother so-and-so got. And they saying amen, amen, amen. They're not saying amen to your sermon. They're saying amen to your butt. I don't care if you like it. I don't know what women think. I'm not a woman. I'm just telling you what men think. Oh, you shouldn't say that, preacher. I'm not a woman. I don't know what women see in men. I don't know how women think about sex or relationship. I'm not a woman, but I am a man. You say, well, you're a preacher. You ought not to even think like that. I am a man first. There's a reason why God wants you to be modest. See, you don't have to submit to other men. You have to submit to your husband. You don't have to submit to other men. And so when other men see you in your little tight stuff, they're going to look. And you helping them look when you need to really cover all of that up, especially at church. You do what you want to at home. At home. Not at HEB, not at Walmart, at home. And I have to come to a rapid close. Timothy was taught, Dr. Worsby said, at home by his mother and grandmother. And there's going to be a hot place in hell for mothers who did not teach their children. Or they're going to be whipped many stripes. whether you homeschool them or not. God is going to deal with you. He's going to deal with you in this life. And I don't know what you're going to do in the next life. But he's going to deal with you if you don't do your job. See, you people don't understand. In this society, our preachers, our great evangelical, loving, sweet little preachers, they have made the woman into some kind of little helpless little victim, and she can't help herself. She's this and that. So let her do what she wants and let her have her way. And husbands, you just shut up and let her do what she wants to do and all of that kind of crazy talk. But see, in God's sight, here's the deal. God's going to hold me accountable for what I'm supposed to do. And God's going to hold my wife accountable for what she was supposed to do. That's the deal. And that goes for everybody. Because God made all of us to do certain things. And he's going to hold each and every one of us accountable. And this little poor me, little victim woman thing needs to go back to hell where it came from. There's some women stronger than men today. But in their teaching ministry, they must not usurp authority over men. That's what Dr. Worsby is emphasizing. They must not lord it over men and rule over men. That is out of order in the church. Now you tell me whether or not most churches are in order or not. Most churches are not, including Baptist churches, including evangelical Bible churches. And wait a minute, let me help you before you go. Let me help you and tell you why. Because we have preachers, pastors, who their wives rule over them at home. And they know they will be hypocritical trying to stop women from ruling over the men in the church. Because just like the pastor's wife rules over the pastor and tells him what time it is and how it's going to be. Because of that demonic spirit, not just of the woman, but of the pitiful man who lets her do it. The philosophy among our little sweet evangelical men, I just let her say what she's going to say, do what she's going to do, and I just shut up, man. And, you know, that's how I cope. That's how I make it. That's a demonic philosophy. It's an ass-backwards philosophy. And because of that demonic spirit, it rules across all of the homes in the family. The women control the husband at home. How in the name of common sense are you going to have women not rule over the men in the church? See, this is not going to work, people. And this is why Christianity is failing, generally speaking. The true church is still standing. God has his 7,000 in every age. Don't you worry about the church. The church will prevail. But many Christians in their families and who go to church will not. It's not going to work that way. The reason why the independent Baptist movement failed, the reason why evangelical movement is failing and is confused, and the reason why the Pentecostal movement, charismatic movement, is a total disaster. Because they thought they could change the church and do the church one way and do the home another way, not realizing that the family, the home, is the church. And I would venture to say 90% of Christian homes are run by the wife and the mother. Here's the philosophy. If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. I beg to differ. Because daddy gonna be happy in my house. I'm always happy. I'm always cheerful and joyful. I don't care if she's mad, sad, or glad. It makes no difference. Because I know if she does her job, she'll be happy too. She'll be cheerful and joyful too. See,
that's not what Dr. So-and-so said in his book.
Well, you're not married to Dr. So-and-so's wife. She might be very submissive and sweet and joyful and happy and helpful. You're married to your wife. And you can't, especially with black women, you can't bring no book in the house thinking that you're gonna get her, you know, to do what you say with a book. That's not going to do it, man. It's got to be inside you. Because, see, she can read you like a book, okay? She can read you and say, oh, you got that from that preacher. You got that from that book, didn't you? Don't come to me with that mess. It's got to be real all up in here. And she can tell the difference, okay? Just like your children can tell the difference if you mean business. They know. And I wish I can finish this tonight. I wish I could finish it. But I can't. My whole point is, people, don't be complaining about America. Don't be complaining about President Obama and President Trump and the politics and the political world when we don't have ourselves together in the church. We don't even have our families together. We're the problem. We are the problem, not the politicians. They wouldn't even be in office if we had done what we're supposed to do. We'd have all Christians in office. That's the gift that God gave Christians in this country called America. But we're so wicked and so hypocritical and so phony and so fake and full of lies and facades and trying to convince people we're happy and we got hell in the home. You might as well just tell the truth and shame the devil. Let's all stand for prayer. And as you stand, there are three things that you can do. First, you need to confess your sins. And don't look at your husband. Don't look at your wife. You got to deal with this yourself. Look at yourself. Deal with yourself. You know you're not right. Yeah, nobody's picking on you. You already know you're wrong. You know you're wrong. You know you have failed your God and you have failed your family. Sir, ma'am. If your wife is out of control and running you, that's not just her fault, it's your fault. Because deep down in her heart of hearts, I'm telling you, it's probably too late for you. You can't do like I do. So don't go try to do what I'm doing because you're going to get yourself in trouble. But deep down in her heart of hearts, she wants to submit to her man. And she wants to please him. And she wants to take care of her children deep down. And she wants to be a good wife and mother. And she wants to be helpful. Because that's how God wired her. Now, you got people who are rebellious and stubborn and they don't want to do it. And you might be dealing with that right there. But deal with it. Just let her know it's not going to be tolerated up here. Now, you do whatever you got to do. But it's not going to be tolerated in here. You're not going to disrespect God and Jesus and me up in my house. Because I got to answer to them. So you do whatever you have to do. And you're not going to do that in front of my children. So make up your mind what you want to do. And she'll understand that. And she'll respect you more. Yes, ultimately you're gonna have the answer. But she will too. So confess your sins, sir. Confess your sins, ma'am. And by the way, it's not about, well, if he does this for me, I'll do that. No. That's not agape love, man. That's not the God kind of love. That's you trying to make a deal. What they call it in the impeachment, quid pro quo, or whatever. You trying to get something for something, and then you gonna give him something if he does this for you. No, your behavior is your behavior before God Almighty. It's your choice. Whether he does anything for you or not, you need to do what you're supposed to do. You got that from some lying preacher who gets up in the pulpit. He's almost a millionaire. He can buy his wife all kinds of things because he done stole the money from the people. You men in here, shame on you. Take your honey out, your wife out to a nice restaurant, out to McDonald's. Spend $150 on her. And buy her some flowers that cost $50 on your date night. Get a baby care, babysitter. And man, she'll respond to you in such a nice, wonderful way. No, that's not how it works, people. She ought to respond to you in a wonderful, nice way and still get that because she's a good wife and mother and a helpmeet. So, if you want America to be great again, let's make America godly again, and it starts at the church. So, confess your own sins and repent. Turn from your evil ways. And then pray for your family members, your friends, your foes, families in the church. Help them. Ask God to help them to confess their sins and pray. Get your heart right with the Lord and then witness to others. Let's have a word of prayer. Holy Father God, I tried to finish it tonight. I wanted to finish it tonight. But evidently you have running down a very bad situation. Evidently, you are leading me to deal with this situation in the church of rebelliousness, disobedience, sin, hypocrisy, and you want me to be thorough with it. So, Holy Father God, help me to pick up here next week if you should tarry your coming and if you would allow me to live. And Lord, as you know, I could have gone on for another hour, but I would start losing the people, probably. Probably not. But in fairness to them, because I love them and appreciate them coming and being with us, I feel led to go ahead and cut it short tonight, and I believe that they have gotten the main meat of the message. And I pray that we all, Lord, would get back to praying as we should and to get on praying ground so that we can pray, starting in the family. For because the family is out of order, and one of the reasons why the family is out of order is because we don't pray as we should in the family. We don't have family devotions or family altar anymore. And Lord, we need to get back to that. For through prayer and only by your help can the house, or rather the home, the family get back in order, and then the church can get back in order, and then the city can get back in order, and then the county, and then the state, and then the nation. And not until then. So help us to do our part in these last days. Even though, humanly speaking, Lord, it appears and it seems like it is impossible. But with you, nothing is impossible. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus Christ's name we pray also for the salvation of the lost. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, in the free pardon of your sins, your first prayer needs to be what we call the sinner's prayer. So first, please understand with me that you are a sinner, just as I am a sinner, and that you have broken God's laws, just as I have. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You understand that. You know that you have done evil and you've done wrong. Second, accept the fact that there is a penalty for sin. There's a punishment for sin. And just like there's a punishment for our crimes that we commit in society. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of our sins. Hell is horrifying, but death is nothing to laugh at either. Death is frightening. Let's be real about it. Not for somebody who is saved by Jesus, but generally speaking, it's frightening to die, to cease to exist. One day you see the sun, the next day you are underground, you're dead. Yes, people still fear death today. Some of the greatest people living today, they fear death. And then after we die, if we have never made arrangements for heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior, we go to hell, and deservedly so. And by the way, Jesus Christ preached more on hell than anybody in the Bible. Jesus Christ preached more on hell than he did about heaven, because he loves us, not because he hates us. Hell is a very real place. That's why he preached on it so much. So thirdly, accept the fact, dear friend, that you're on the road to hell. A burning hell, a tormenting hell, a painful hell, a thirsty hell. Jesus said, in hell people weep and gnash at the teeth. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Understand, God is the one who will deal with you in the end. That is a fearful thought in itself. Make no mistake about it. It won't be anybody else. God is the one who will deal with you in the end. God is the one who will be your judge. So get ready. Get your salvation from hell squared away today. Hell is bad news, but I have some good news for you. You do not have to go to hell, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shalt be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul, believing in your heart that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou you shalt be saved. Here's God's promise on it. Romans 10:9-13 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from the punishment of sin in hell. Saved to what? Saved to heaven, to be with God, to be with Jesus, to spend time with God and Jesus throughout eternity. It's going to be a beautiful thing. And here's your opportunity to take advantage of this wonderful blessing. If you want to be saved tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, that he suffered, bled, and died for you, was buried, and rose again. Pray and ask him to save you, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Repeat after me in prayer. Let me help you to pray this prayer since you've never prayed it before. You can pray it on your own if you know it. You can pray it after me after we're gone. But I let somebody lead me in this prayer because I had never prayed this prayer before, because I had never heard of the prayer before. And you might be in the same situation. So follow me in prayer. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner and that I have done evil in your sight. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. Please forgive me of all of my lies. Please forgive me for stealing before. Please forgive me for dishonoring my parents and disrespecting my parents. Please forgive me for taking your holy name in vain. Please forgive me for lusting and coveting after people and things, and so many other sins. For Jesus Christ's sake, please forgive me of all of my sins. As I now believe with all of my heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe with all of my heart that Jesus Christ died for my sins and took my place, was buried, and rose on the third day. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with the fullness and the power, the unction and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And help me, Lord, to repent of my sins past and to turn from my evil life and to follow you in the new life, Lord Jesus. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you just prayed that prayer with me, you just believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you prayed that prayer with me and you meant it from your heart, I declare to you that based upon the Word of God in the Holy Bible, you are now saved from hell and you are on your way to heaven. Welcome to the family of God, dear friend. Congratulations on trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You have done the most important thing in life. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Until next time, my beloved, God loves you. We love you, and may God bless you real good, is my prayer.